I know that often our Easter greeting might simply be, you know, Happy Easter, and that's great, that's very good, and happiness is something I actually want to speak about. But there's also a very beautiful and traditional and scriptural Easter greeting, the Paschal greeting, in which there's little different variations. One person first says, Christ is risen, and then the response is, truly, he is risen. Some might do like, he's risen indeed. I like truly he is risen. Getting that word true in there is, I think, important. So I know, again, it's 8 a.m., but I think we need to practice this so that you all have good fluency in this and can kind of bring that out today and during Easter week. And so I'll do the first part, and then you respond. I say, Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. That's your part. Christ is risen. Okay, wow, all right, great. I'm so sorry for underestimating you. And now let's flip it around, because you can't just wait for somebody else to say it. You've got to be able to say it yourself. And so you're going to start with Christ is risen, and I'll respond. So,
Christ is risen.
Truly, he is risen. Awesome. Yeah, and what an amazing greeting. What an amazing message that is. It comes right from Scripture. Christ is risen. He is risen is the message of the angels to those who come to the tomb. And then later on, when those disciples come running back from Emmaus, the 11 and those gathered with him tell them, truly he is risen. You know, and so we're taking this right out of that joy of angels and apostles. That's our Easter greeting. And so I invite us, you know, to really, you know, go out and use that greeting, because in it is this little proclamation of what is the source of our joy and happiness. I think it's so important to proclaim that good news. That's what our first reading's about, that same Peter who on the day of the resurrection, at least it starts out kind of not understanding, wondering what's up with this empty tomb. Now he kind of fast forward to the resurrection of our Lord and how he appears to them. And then later on, Peter is out there proclaiming the gospel, and he speaks in our first reading to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and his household, to proclaim to the Gentiles, you know, for this first time, the great news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so it's important for us all to proclaim this, you know, to others, that they may have this true life that Jesus wishes to give us. But also, in a sense, I think to proclaim it to ourselves, that we may keep the risen Lord really as the cornerstone of our lives. Proclaiming to others is, I think, so important, maybe especially today, where people can be very lost. They can be lost in a nihilism of not knowing what to really hope for, and so they just kind of see that the ultimate is simply nothing. The ultimate hope is going nowhere. They're dismayed in their suffering and do not see what sense that can have or what good news can penetrate that. It all just seems a big nothing. That's nihilism. And I think some things that we can say to that is, well, first of all, God is not aloof to our suffering. You know, Jesus enters right into it. Our Paschal Lamb who has been sacrificed, he went right into all of that kind of hardship, all of that suffering, all the way to death. And yet at the same time, as he was going into that night, starting his passion, he was singing that very psalm that we were just singing, Psalm 118 and the other psalms for the Passover. And it's amazing to think about how he was singing, you know, I shall not die but live. He knew that something greater than death, he was at work, even as he went into his own suffering. And so for us, God does not promise immunity from suffering, but he gives us the resurrection that overcomes it. I think that's something we really need to be able to proclaim, to share that, to share the reality of Jesus' closeness to people in their suffering, as well as then the good news, the power of his resurrection. But maybe also in a way, we need to proclaim this to ourselves, to keep the resurrection as the real orientation, the guidance of our life. Another part of that psalm says, the stones which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. The cornerstone. You know, that's the stone that sets down where a building will be and in what direction it will be built. And it's the most vital stone. And Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, is the one who can be the cornerstone in our life. You know, thinking about life and broadly, different perspectives on how to perceive what life is. One perspective is, you know, what is the happiness that we pursue that really kind of defines our life, how we're living it? I was recently at a men's conference at the beginning of March, and this great, very dynamic priest, Father Robert Spitzer, kind of just a whirlwind, he gave a wonderful talk meditating on these kind of four levels of happiness and the reality of that and how we can kind of be living at different levels of pursuit of happiness. And so let me just very briefly touch on what those are. I think it's very, very germane, very relevant to today. He talks about the first level is the level of happiness with sensible things, with pleasures that we can touch and see. And man, that gnocchi was amazing. You know, it's so good. And there's real happiness there, but at the same time, you know, it doesn't engage a whole lot of levels of my humanity. It can be very fleeting, and alas, I always need more of that. And then a second level of happiness is the level of personal achievement, you know, of bringing my gifts to bear, of accomplishing things, of having an impact in the world. And that can also be kind of slipping into, you know, a comparison, you know, of how I am compared to others. And so it can slip that level of happiness into more of like an ego gratification. And it can be tenuous because there's maybe always that better guy out there, you know. And so I can never rest if this is the level of happiness that I'm really operating at, what I'm really pursuing. So there's then a third level of happiness, the level of doing good for others, of altruism, of this life kind of focused outward towards others and in improving the world. And that's very praiseworthy. It's something that is very noble and can be so satisfying. But at the same time, that too is limited. It's limited by my own human capacity. It's limited by the circumstances around me, and that good can be swept away in a moment, that happiness can be crushed, you know, and in failure. And so that also is something that doesn't last. And so then Father Robert Spitzer, he notes that, and I totally agree that those three levels, they're not bad, but they don't suffice in and of themselves. They don't suffice for the deep desires of the heart. And if we pursue only these, you know, we're left always kind of under a shadow, always under an uncertainty. And so there is, in reality, a fourth level of happiness as well. And that's this level of being in touch with something that transcends myself in an enduring way, of having truth, goodness, beauty, and having that beyond limit. You know, we can't make this kind of happiness, but we do perceive these good and wonderful things and how they can move our hearts, and we want that to last forever. You know, when we encounter love, beauty, goodness, isn't there something within us that wants us to say, let it be forever? But the problem is, well, how do I really obtain this lasting and transcendent fourth level of happiness? You know, and all these other levels, as good as they may be, they all seem to end up in the tomb. You know, from a fine meal to a job promotion to a best friend, you know, in the end, it all goes to the tomb. For sensitive souls, this can lead to despair, seeming that happiness is ultimately not obtainable. For many, maybe others, it leads to simply a chasing after distraction, of a curtailing of their humanity to just, well, this is what I can eke out. This is what I can reach. And that we can see how that leads into this nihilism, this weight of nothing that so many people live under. There's always a lurking fear that either happiness cannot be obtained or that happiness will be lost. The resurrected Lord, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is God's solution to that problem, is God's solution to nihilism and all the failure of happiness that we may experience. Our opening prayer starts to point to that. What we prayed at the beginning was noting that God has conquered death and unlocked for us the path to eternity. This path to eternity is this opening us to and giving us the way to a transcendent and enduring happiness. It really happens on two levels. First, there's the promise of ultimate happiness that breaks out of the tomb. That even as we go to the tomb and all these other things with us, the Lord is there to meet us, to lead us through that, to bring us into the Father's kingdom of light. And so there's this great promise of ultimate happiness. You know, as St. Paul says in our second reading, when Christ your life appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. That victory swallows up death. But also, this is not simply a promise for the future, but we can have a taste of that happiness, that ultimate happiness here and now. So I think it's so important for us to proclaim again, yes, even to ourselves, that the resurrected Jesus can be our cornerstone, the cornerstone of our life, of our happiness. Because proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, it's not simply a level of human information. It is good news, but it's not simply some kind of human news. It's not simply guidance or some kind of human reassurance, but the resurrection is something that we not only proclaim, but we can participate in this life, here and now. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his resurrection, he wasn't merely resuscitated back to just simply life as it had been. But his humanity is in a special way divinized, glorified in the resurrection. Indeed, a whole new creation has begun with his resurrection. And so also that resurrection is not simply a historical event. It is that, but it's not just kind of stuck in history. It's a super historical event, an event that overflows into all times and places, and we can participate in that resurrection in a real way, here and now. You know, we have access today through Jesus' power and grace, his resurrected glory. Through that, we have access to that happiness of beauty, love, truth, goodness. That is transcendent and that we ultimately yearn for. How do we enter into the power of the resurrection given to us as a gift today? You know, we gain access to that through faith, you know, and proclamation and letting that pass your lips is a beautiful way to strengthen that faith and to share it and to lift that up as the reality in your life, among your family, among your friends. And so we have faith, and then we have these beautiful actions of faith, sacraments, the sacraments of faith. In St. Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this faith is something that connects us to the resurrection and can radically renew our lives. And then about the sacraments of faith, again in Romans, such a great letter, he says, we were buried with Jesus in baptism, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. And that's not just newness of life after the tomb, that's newness of life now. You know, this is what our risen Lord invites us into. And then we have, of course, that other incredible sacrament of faith, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the risen Lord, fully present with us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And as Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 6, he describes how he promises both eternal happiness and a taste of that here and now. For he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Also then, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." That access to that ultimate and transcendent happiness here and now. My brothers and sisters, ultimate happiness is reaching out to us with this pierced and glorified hand. Do we grasp it? And the beautiful thing is that as we grasp that hand, as we enter into that deeper communion with our risen Lord, all those other levels of happiness, they can be integrated into our life the right way. They can be enjoyed for what they are, no longer having to bear the burden of our ultimate desirings, but instead being a pathway to those deep and lasting things. And we no longer need to live and enjoy those under that shadow of death and futility. The Christian life is actually about receiving and taking hold of the happiness won for us by Jesus Christ, which the world cannot give, and then sharing that with others, which only magnifies that happiness. And so think about what happiness you seek in your life. You know, and we can all slip into different levels. Think about that. Where am I usually pursuing things? How do I normally conceive of my life and what I'm pursuing in my happiness? You know, and there's something more. Think about what happiness you seek. And as St. Paul says in our second reading, if then you are raised with Christ, seek what is above. Christ is risen.